Lord Jesus, as we open your word today, make it fresh. Help us to recognize the depth that's here and take us deeper in our relationship with you as well. Amen. Ephesians 5:28 is the text, and the title that I've given it is In the Same Way. Just the first few words of this verse. Interesting that as we slow down, I do see things a little differently. We're still in the section about families, individuals, bosses, everybody submitting to one another. And submission is basically just voluntarily making yourself available, deploying yourself for the benefit and defense of others. And for today's message, in the same way, we're doing it in the same way that Jesus did. So there's kind of a high bar. It's not something too simple. Going back to verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Now, the concept of love, all this is still review, by the way. We haven't gotten to today's verse yet. Concept of love, this is a definition that in college, we had a class, and one of the responsibilities of the class was to try to define love, and we were trying to work on that as a group. And what we basically came up with was love is an action based on a commitment and supported by feelings. And I think too often in America, or the world basically, we kind of get that twisted around where we look for the feelings first and then try to build the love around that. But love is an action based on a commitment, and that action continues because the commitment is a true commitment. It's the till death do us part kind of commitment, that sort of thing. Or in the church, we love one another because it's our body, and nobody wants to do bad things to their body. So you try to, I say nobody, there's always exceptions to that. So, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's page 1788 in the Pew Bible that we're in right now. And then today's verse. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Before I slip to the next slide, and there's going to be a lot of scripture I use today to try to go over some different aspects of this verse. To me, what really hit me as I was studying this week was that in the same way, in the way that Jesus loves, we're to love. But then the next thing he says is you need to love yourself. And how many of us think of God loving himself? I mean, we love the fact that God gave his son for us. He died for us. He loved us. Oftentimes we feel like, okay, we're the object of God's love. God loves himself. And he loves himself so much that he takes care of his body. And his body is the church. So, it's inseparable. God can't help but love the church because it's a part of himself. It's an extension. It's so closely related. And for husbands and wives, we're husbands are supposed to love our wives just because it's obvious, we're one. Scripture teaches that husband and wife become one. And so, if we even care about ourselves, and most of us do, in one way or another, as an extension, we love our wives for that very reason, in the same way that Christ loved. Christ loves himself. Romans 12. Talk about the body a little bit here. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Body of Christ. Christ loves us, but it's as an extension of he loves himself. And so we all have different purposes, just like your eye and your ear and all that stuff. You know, they don't all do the same thing. In the body of Christ, everybody has a different purpose you were created for. Created for good works. And to know what those good works are and how to live that out and how to make it work seamlessly. We don't have to be clones of one another. We shouldn't be clones of one another. We need to have diversity. We need to have lots and lots of different perspectives as we meet together as one body. The toe and the fingers and the stomach and the belly button and whatever else. I mean, it's just you kind of, the body of Christ, where has God placed you? What has he purposed for you to do? 1 Corinthians 12 says 12 through 27. That's a lot of verses. Should I go and read it? Got to find that. Starting with verse 12, unity and diversity in the body. Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether the Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. If you've lost yourself by trying to follow on the screen, that little three dots there, it's called an ellipsis, and that means there's a whole bunch of stuff missing. I'm filling in that part right now. I'm reading the ellipsis. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Does that ever happen in the church? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker or indispensable are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Just finish the ellipsis. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. I think sometimes we forget that in our relationships with other Christians. Nothing in Scripture says that parts of the body are better than others. In fact, when it starts talking about apostles and priests and prophets and kings and whatever, it's always, you know, those are your servants. Every group that we think may be in leadership, it's like, yeah, leadership means servanthood. Ephesians is where we have been for a couple years. And as we're going through Ephesians, there's an awful lot in Ephesians about the body of Christ, about the body. And Ephesians chapter 1, we're on page 1784 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. God placed all things under his feet, under the feet of Jesus Christ, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, that we'd be on page 1786. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Christ loves His body so much that everything that He's doing, even now, after death, after resurrection, is to build up. As He sends and places different individuals and puts them in place, it's so that the body of Christ can be built up. Those connections that we end up having in the body of Christ are supposed to be ones that are encouraging us to be a better part for whatever part God has designed us to be, created for good works. And continuing in Ephesians 4, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. We're so connected with Christ. It's like, you know, if you took the head off, there's not life. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And just turn a page if you're in your Bibles, and 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. And that brings us up to today's verse. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. But wait, isn't self-love a bad thing? Depends on how you look at it. In 2 Timothy, there's this list of things that you can read through the list with me and kind of determine whether you think this is a good list or a bad list. A lot of times in scriptures you get these lists of qualities that, yeah, we want to do those. Then you get a list of qualities that's, yeah, that's probably a bad list. This is one of those bad lists. Starting in verse 1, this is page 1818 in the Pew Bible. But mark this, there shall be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. And that can kind of continue and go on and on. It's like, wait a minute. That's clearly a bad list, isn't it? And lovers of self is in that list. Lovers of themselves. So, are we supposed to love ourselves? I think we are. But there must be a way that self-love is a bad thing. And I think that's probably when we take, and if you put it in context to Scripture, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. No, I picked a different one. 12:3, sorry. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So, lovers of self, if you're thinking of yourself higher than you ought, that's when it becomes sin. That's when it becomes a problem. That's what puts it in the bad list. Having the right understanding of who you are is an important thing. Knowing who God is and knowing who you are, if we can get those two things right, everything else will fall into place. We really should love ourselves, and there's a lot of reasons for that. Psalm 139, another Psalm of David. He liked to write music and sing about all kinds of things. One of the things he sang about was how wonderful his being is. Singing about himself, how great it is, but not because of himself. This isn't a self-love kind of thing that would put him in the 2 Timothy bad list. Starting in verse 13, we're on page 959 in the Pew Bible. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. He's recognizing in this song, in this psalm, that God is his creator. God knew about him even prior to creation. God has formed him and made him in his mother's womb in the depths of the earth. That's one reason I know some people are concerned about in death. They want to make sure that their body is buried rather than cremated because they're worried that, you know, when they have the resurrection, they want to make sure that their body's still together. You know, God knows which molecules belong to your new body, your old body, any body. And he can work all that together. And he can make it work. And in fact, if you follow somebody, even no matter how much preservation you try to do, mummies kind of, they can be preserved for centuries. But that's not going to come back to life. Well, in some movies. But we just, you don't have to be concerned because God has got all this worked out. He can create you from dust. He knows who you are. He knows what he's created you for. And if we could figure out who we are and what we were created for, we could live out his purpose even better. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's quite a few verses. This is not an exhaustive list, but I do want to kind of breeze through some of these. I know Kathy's looking at how many references are there and thinking, are we ever going to get lunch? It's good. Matthew 22 and starting with verse 34. The greatest commandment. It's a little story here. In the Gospels, we oftentimes will get these little stories and sometimes they're repeated in another Gospel. So here in Matthew, page 1512 in Pew Bibles. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. All these religious leaders, these people that wanted to be lording it over others. Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. If you think about that for just a second, does God keep the commandments? He gives the commandments. Does he also keep the commandments? In fact, he's the only one that does. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. There's a lot of scriptures that we could go to that talk about how the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and there, you know, and my understanding of the Godhead is it's three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And there's great love within that Trinity. God loves himself. And we're to love like that. First of all, we start loving God. And then he says the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Comes from Leviticus 19:18. Not one of the Ten Commandments. Kind of an obscure thing in some ways. If you're looking through all of the Old Testament, that's probably not the one we would have picked out. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's an implication there that we love ourselves. And it's not telling us we have to love ourselves. It's just kind of a natural thing. I know that anything in creation can be perverted and distorted. A lot of people learn to hate themselves. That's not how we were designed. We were designed to care about ourselves. We were designed to love ourselves and to, by extension, love our neighbor. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's saying quite a bit, because this expert in the law that was trying to trick Jesus into giving a bad answer, he couldn't argue with this. Whatever other commandment I think Jesus might have come up with, this expert in the law might have started finding different arguments, saying, well, why is that one better than this one? And it's like, Jesus gives two commandments as the greatest, and then says, everything hinges on that. Everything hangs on that. If you love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, purpose, being, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, now give me another command, Mr. Expert in the Law. Tell me one of the commands that doesn't fall under these two categories. This whole category of love, it fulfills all of the law. It takes care of everything. Mark chapter 12. And verse 31. This is the same story again, just in the book of Mark. Mark 12:31. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Going to the book of Luke. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all ended up wanting to talk about these commandments. They did them in a little different way, and it makes me think that probably there was more than one occasion where people were trying to question and find out what's the greatest commandment. It was probably part of the conversation of the day. Political groups would fall on one side or the other. These are the best commandments, or these ones are. And it's like, you know, there's probably a lot of discussion about that. This one is a parable. Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Page 1586 in the Pew Bible. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan is what we know it as. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, oftentimes the conversations in the Gospels start out with these religious leaders trying to trap Jesus, trying to trick him, trying to trip him up. He must not have heard about this other expert in the law that had already asked. But he's asking it in a different way. Maybe he's thinking, if I come at it from a different way, we're going to get him. He's going to mess up. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus oftentimes would not answer questions. He'd just answer it with another question. What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? It's like, okay, you're the expert. You tell me. You ever have somebody come at you with a question and you know they already know the answer they think you should answer with? It's like, okay, why are you asking me? Just do like Jesus and give it back to them gently. Help them think about what they're doing. Anyway, he answered. This is the expert in the law, so he knows too. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So he thinks he's being quizzed. Jesus takes him a little bit deeper. "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But this expert in the law, he wanted to justify himself. That's the whole thing about religious people, right? They want to make themselves right in their own eyes. Wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" There's a good lawyer, right? He's going to try to find the out. Okay, I'm happy to love my neighbor. Just tell me who it is and make sure it's not him or her, you know. And in reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side." Doesn't say he didn't see the man. He saw the man. He saw the need. And he went across the road and passed by. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. By the way, this expert in the law would not like Samaritans by tradition. The assumption is that he's probably a little bit prejudiced against the Samaritans. And so this Samaritan being interjected into the story is kind of a twist, that the gentleman that's asking the questions and having the conversation with Jesus probably didn't want to hear about this. Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. Denarii is like a day's wages. So he's taken 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Mr. Expert in the Law, which one was the neighbor? It's pretty easy, right? This isn't a trick question, but it's not one that he wanted to answer. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Romans 13. Starting in verse 8, page 1733 in the Pew Bible. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." We owe each other that. Love one another. "For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." You're supposed to love yourself? I think we are, but not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's kind of that balance, that humility of knowing who we are, who we've been created to be. James chapter 2. Jesus' little brother writes this beautiful book for us, this letter. In James 2 and verse 8. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." And then 1 John chapter 4. I love that in the little congregation we have here, we have a James and a John, and there's all this beautiful biblical characteristics jumping out at us. It's kind of, you know, God has created his body and He's placed some of his favorite people in the same little group. In 1 John chapter 4, some of you might have learned this in the King James Version as a song, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." And here it is in the New International Version. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Jumping down a little bit in that same chapter. Still 1 John 4. And jumping down to second half of verse 16. "God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." This next part kind of gets me a little bit. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment. By the way, when it says husbands, love your wives. You want to have confidence that you're a believer, that you're a follower of the way, a follower of Jesus, that you're in Christ. If you can't love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, you might want to check in with the creator of the universe and see, how are we doing? Are we connected? "This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus." Wow, that's a high bar. You want to have confidence in your salvation? Be in Jesus. And then Holy Spirit fruit will grow and be produced through you. Ephesians 5:28, today's text. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And then the book of John, chapter 15. And verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." In the same way that Jesus loves us, he'll empower us so that we can love others, including our spouses. That's not always the easiest, is it? I think more often than not, that's where we'll start falling down, is with those close relationships, those committed relationships. The enemy, the devil, has schemes, he has plans, he has ways he tries to get to us. If the devil's saying, if I can just get into this relationship and break it up, if I can get these Christians to not like each other, rub each other the wrong way. We're supposed to rub each other the right way. Iron sharpening iron. We're supposed to make each other better, encouraging one another, spurring one another on to love and good deeds. But sometimes when we go to spur somebody on, we don't do it with humility. And that gives the devil a foothold, and he jumps in and says, see, they don't like you. They think they're better than you. And that kind of friction can break up a church, a relationship that God says is one body. It's like, okay, I don't need this finger, I'm going to cut it off. I don't need that eye, I'm going to pluck it out. And then the same devil scheme is to try to get wedges in marriage relationships. If the ultimate picture of Jesus Christ and the church, the bride and Christ the groom, is broken up, then maybe bad things can happen around and chaos can ensue, and that's one of the devil's schemes. You think all this stuff we see on TV about politics or race or whatever other divisive thing that starts to take place is a mistake. I mean, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This isn't people that we need to try to correct and fix and stomp down and put our knee on. There's brokenness. And that's by the plan of the enemy. And God's plan is bigger and better and more strong. Love will overcome. Love covers a multitude of sins. If we can find ways to love each other just as Christ loves himself and loves the church, if we can recognize that there's no benefit in putting others down, because actually we're all kind of connected in this one human race, even. Let's extend it a little further than just the body of Christ. Harming people around us, belittling them, tearing them down verbally or any other way, doesn't help you, doesn't help me. If all of us can recognize that love can conquer everything. And yeah, there'll be pain. Some people won't accept it right away. Jesus got put on a cross. All the disciples got martyred in one way or another, except John, who got boiled in oil and sent to an island to be banished from the rest of society. Yeah, bad things could happen to us in the short term. But if we for a little while can just show God's love, where the conscience of even those that are doing harm to you is going to be hit, and God can reach them, and then they can join the family of God through repentance and forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, we want to learn how to love like you love. Help us to love ourselves so much that we love our spouses. Help us to love ourselves so much that we love everyone around us. Help us to love like you loved, like you gave yourself for us. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, Lord, but not to think of ourselves lower than we should either. To have a correct perspective of who we are in you, fearfully and wonderfully made, created in Christ Jesus to do works of service. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.